There are bullies who come against us from as a nation. There are bullies that come to us as individuals. We think perhaps of the terrorist organizations, first of all, like ISIS or Hamas, who would seek to destroy people. At times we might think of a government agency as being rather bullish. Or it might be the neighbor who keeps dumping trash into your backyard, or who is rather noisy so that you can't sleep at night. There was a bully that Jonah was concerned about. It was Assyria. The Ninevites, the people of Nineveh, head of the nation of Assyria, and they were coming and doing various raids in the land of Israel. And if there was anyone that God should not show his favor to, as far as his people were concerned, it was Nineveh. Now, the biblical account of Jonah is one that most of us know pretty well. In fact, as children, you hear of Nineveh, you hear of Jonah and the big fish. Although most people say it's Jonah and the whale, it doesn't say that it was a whale. It may have been. But Jonah and this big fish kind of sits there with, it's a story that is right there along with David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, Noah and the ark, Jonah and that great fish. So you children, you have read about that, haven't you? Do you know what that's about? Do you know the lesson that God is teaching from that? It's really a lesson about mercy. And the mercy that God shows to us, and how we are to be those who show mercy to others because God has shown mercy to us. And so we should desire the mercy of God to come to others. And yet this is the only book of the Bible that ends with a question. I don't know if you've thought about that, but if you read this, you might feel like you come to the end of the book of Jonah and say, shouldn't there be more? But of course, it is a rhetorical question. The answer is one that is obvious. We're going to read just a portion of the book of Jonah here. The last two chapters, they're quite short chapters. And just to bring you up to date, remembering how things work here, that God sends Jonah to the people of Nineveh, that he should preach against it, and he gives them a message that it's going to be destroyed because of the wickedness that has come up to God, and they are to be destroyed because of their evil. Now, because they have been a bully, that's not something that Jonah wants to do. In fact, he's afraid that what will happen is what actually does happen later on in the book. He's afraid that God is going to show them mercy. These people who have been so bad in their dealings with Israel. And so he runs the other way, gets on a ship to go as far away as he can from Nineveh. But you know the story, how there is this great storm that comes up, and eventually Jonah is thrown into the sea, is swallowed by this great fish, and Jonah then in chapter 2 prays to the Lord, and God answers his prayer, and after 3 days of being in that fish, we read that fish vomits him out onto dry land, and so we start over. And we begin our reading then with chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. The prophecy of Jonah is one that points us to the mercy of God, and it does this in a number of ways. The first way we might look at is the structure of this book. David Dorsey has pointed this out, that the structure of this book points us to the mercy of God, because, you see, he begins with the call Let me back up. He does something twice through here, the same order as he goes through here. There is the call that you find God giving to Jonah. You see it there at the beginning in the first couple of verses. Now, if you turn over to the beginning of chapter 3, you find the second call of God to Jonah. And in the original, it's virtually the same language all the way through. The same call, the same instruction, what he is to do, because God is sending him to the people of Nineveh, that he might speak against it and tell them about their own sin and say, you need to turn or God is going to destroy you. So Jonah being upset, of course, after this first call, decides to run away. He is afraid that God is going to show mercy to Nineveh. How's that for an evangelist? It really isn't the work of an evangelist, is it? To say, I'm upset because I'm afraid God is going to show mercy to these people and they don't deserve mercy. They have been so nasty to us, He needs to destroy them. And I sure would rather have Him destroy them. Do you ever get that attitude? Do you ever find yourself thinking that, even if you don't say it? Oh, it would be easy to fall into that trap, wouldn't it? But then, as he runs away, he finds himself with a number of pagans. There they are on the ship, sailors on a ship, and they are calling out to their gods. Gods that are not gods after all, because none of them was worshiping the one living and true God. Jonah is avoiding all this because he is asleep down below. And they come and waken him, saying, and they take an attitude much like we find in modern days of saying, look, let's everybody call on our gods because maybe one of them will answer, or all of them might answer, or a number of them might answer, and we'll have things the way we want them to be. Come on, call on your God. And so he tells them about the one living and true God. Instead of going to Nineveh to proclaim the Lord God, he tells these sailors who the Lord God is. That he is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And they were terrified when they heard about this. They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had told them. And apparently some of these, most of these sailors came to believe in the Lord. We read that beginning with verse 13, the men did their best to row back to land, knowing that Jonah had told them, I'm the problem here, just throw me overboard. And they took Jonah finally and threw him overboard in verse 15. And the sea became calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They came to recognize that the Lord is God. They had not seen this happen with their gods, but the God whom Jonah proclaimed to them was the one who answered. And it became very clear to them that this was the one living and true God. There was judgment that went with it. Jonah was thrown overboard. If we go to the second call of God to Jonah, we find him also coming once again to a pagan people. People who are not worshiping the one living and true God, but when Jonah proclaims him to them, they turn in repentance and they repent in dust and ashes. And even the king says, let's all repent, let's all fast, and don't anybody eat anything or drink anything. In fact, we're going to be in sackcloth. Put your animals in sackcloth. We see people walking their dogs with something to keep them warm. But this was different. He said, put sackcloth on your dogs, on your cattle, on your sheep, on whatever you have. Even your animals are to suffer. Perhaps the Lord will have mercy on us. And God did judge as he brought righteousness then, as he brought repentance, the people of Nineveh. So, a call of God followed by Jonah's time with pagan people. That's followed then in both situations by Jonah's prayer. Chapter 2 is his first prayer. And it's a very godly prayer, at least as we read it. And he gives praise to God and says, "I will sing a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And so the Lord delivered him. But when things don't go as he wanted them to go with Nineveh, he prays to God and says, "I'm angry. I'm upset with you for not punishing these people." He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." And so we have these three things happening twice in the same order. But then there's something left over. There is an appendix that comes to this, and that's what points us to the real point of this book. The appendix that ends with this question: should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be one who shows mercy and compassion to them as I showed it to you? It's about the mercy of God. And so this structure points us to the mercy of God, but also the prophet's rebellion points us to God's mercy. Here was Jonah who rebelled against God. And what did God do? He showed him mercy. Jonah should have been destroyed by God. But instead, God saved him. He spared his life. Now, I can't imagine what it must have been like for Jonah there in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Conscious there, evidently. There he offers his prayer to God. But Jonah rebelled, and God showed him mercy. And God answered that plea that Jonah gave to him. God is merciful. He was merciful to even this rebellious prophet. And then we can think of that appendix as well as something that points us to mercy, as really it's a real life parable. A real life parable. There's Jonah who sets up camp outside the city to see what's going to happen with Nineveh, makes himself a shelter there of some sort. And he is delighted that God makes a vine to grow up and cover that shelter, give him shade so that he has comfort there in his shelter. But then a worm eats that vine. And that vine, which had the plants that stood out with leaves that stood out and covered and provided shade for him, now are withered. And the sun is able to beat through. And not only that, but God prepared an east wind as well as the hot sun to beat down on Jonah. And the point, of course, of that parable is that God had mercy on Jonah. Should he not also have mercy on 120,000 in this city of Nineveh? God is one who is sovereign over plants and people and pagans. And he is able to do things according to his will. He is so much greater than us, so much greater than our troubles. Should we not be looking to him for mercy to deal with our troubles? Instead of saying, "God, destroy my bully, I don't like him. But that was what Jonah was doing. Get rid of my bullies. Destroy them. Don't show mercy to them. Now you see, this is different from the imprecations that we find in the Psalter. Because in those imprecations, when the psalmist says the wicked are to be destroyed, it's so that they might know who God is. And they will be changed. They will be changed by God one way or the other. The lives that they have lived will be destroyed even by a conversion to trust in the Lord. So Jonah's prophecy points us to the mercy of God in a number of ways. But it is certainly something that is undeserved even by those of us who bear the name of God, who say that we belong to Christ, because our obedience matches matches the disobedience of the pagans. Now I know it is our tendency to look at what certain people do and say, that is so much worse than what I do. I remember one minister saying, as I read about him, as he was talking to a young man, were you one of those who did such an evil deed that had been known in the community? And this boy said, oh no, I'm not that bad. And the minister said, I should have known right then from that comment that he doesn't understand his sinfulness. He doesn't recognize his obedience as he should, his disobedience as he should. We too have been disobedient to God, and we have a greater culpability before God than those who have not received his revelation. As he has given us his word, as he has made us to know who Jesus is, we have a greater culpability before God than do people like the people of Nineveh, who had not known the Lord until Jonah went there to proclaim the Lord God to him. We do not deserve mercy any more than the pagans deserve mercy. But we also find that our prayers are often hypocritical. Look at what Jonah said in his first prayer, and then look at what he said in his second prayer. Can those come from the same heart and mouth? They often do. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is shown to be insincere by his prayer in chapter 4. Because while he wants the mercy of God for himself, he wants it not to be shown to those who have been his bullies. Our prayers and our desires must conform to the will of God, must be pleasing to him. And what we desire for ourselves, we ought to desire for those who do not yet know him, that they too may be brought to him. We need to gain then a proper perspective, God's perspective on what his grace is. Because his grace is great towards us. He is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger. That's not the way we always are, is it? We can be quick to anger. We can be quick to accuse and not compassionate. But here he is one who has compassion on the ignorant, rebellious ones. These people whom he says don't even know their right hand from their left. They don't recognize what is going on in life. They don't recognize the work of God even for them. But what does Jesus say about us after having given us the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed a few moments ago? If you do not forgive others their sins, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins. We do not deserve the grace and mercy of God, even though we bear his name. Well, where does it come from? Where does the mercy and compassion come from? Well, they are accomplished only by Jesus Christ. As we fast forward to the New Testament, to the ministry of Jesus in the book of Matthew, he looks to this event. He regards it as an historical event. Many people today would not even regard it in that way. And yet Jesus did. It seems so fantastic that a man could be swallowed by a fish and yet live. But Jesus says in Matthew 12, as there were people who were opposing him, some Pharisees and teachers of the law, beginning with verse 38, some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." You see, Jonah was a type of Christ, one who points us to Christ, one who helps us to know the work of Christ. There he was, 3 days in that fish, just as Jesus would be 3 days buried. His time in the fish was really death, wasn't it? How often do people get swallowed whole by an animal and live? This was a sure death. And it would, you know that Jonah had to be thinking, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die." And you think of all the other functions that go on day by day with our bodies, and you know how he dealt with all of that in this fish. Obviously, he was fasting during that time. He was dead for all intents and purposes. But it is by the death of Christ that we are saved. It is by his death, as he suffered the indignity of crucifixion and the indignity of being placed in a tomb in the earth, that we are saved. It's through that that we are saved. He faced and endured the wrath of our Heavenly Father so that we don't have to endure it. But instead, we are given everlasting life. By his death, our sins are buried. And we instead are given life. You see, we are in just as much need of his mercy and compassion as those who would bully us. Whether it be ISIS or some government agency or some neighbor, some friend at school. We are just as much in need of God's forgiveness as they are. Now that's hard to remember when you're in the midst of being bullied. We want to cry out, "Justice! Can there not be justice given?" And as soon as you say that, you say, "No, I don't want justice. I need mercy. Because I justly deserve the wrath of God. I justly deserve to be destroyed." Mercy is not something then that is given according to our worthiness, but according to God's goodness. Is there a bully in your life that needs the compassion of Christ as well as your compassion? We've mentioned some different kinds of bullies here. Are you praying for them? That they might receive the compassion of Christ. We do not show mercy because someone deserves it. We show mercy because God has shown it to us, even in our rebellion. So let us remember his compassion to us and seek it for those who oppose us.